Don't let your faith be controlled just by your mind. Instead, let your heart take over. That's today on our podcast. Hey everyone, it's Karen G from the Tower Hill Communications team. Thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast. You can listen here each week to catch up on all of our latest sermons, and we hope that what you hear inspires you to want more so that you will continue on your own personal faith journey. We're on part 7 of our sermon series called Breaking News, the Gospel of Mark. So let's kick it off to Pastor Jason Tucker right now.
Good morning, Tower Hill Church Online. I'm Pastor Jason. It's so good to be with you again today as we continue our sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. And hopefully this has been helpful for you over the last few weeks as we head toward Easter, if you're watching in real time, to really see the whole story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And more importantly, what does that mean for me? We're calling this series Breaking News because just like news that comes across your phone or your TV screen or your computer, it's meant to say, hey, pay attention. Everything has changed. This just in. And what Mark believes is that everything really did change because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that's where that word gospel comes from. Good news that was often used as a military term in the time of Jesus to say that we have achieved victory over our enemies and now we are at peace. And so Mark was saying, well, if that's true about battles, how much more true is it about what Jesus did? He achieved victory. He achieved peace between us and God, and we can be with him in the kingdom of God forever. This just in, breaking news. Everything has changed because of Jesus Christ. That sin that once separated us from God is now broken through. The kingdom of God has broken through in Jesus, and you can be a part of that kingdom. Now, even from the beginning, this was Jesus's self-proclaimed mission to the world, was to share this breaking news that the kingdom of God has come near. And this is what he says in chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, the kingdom of God has come near was a way of him saying, through me, the kingdom of God has come near to you, of course, because he is God incarnate in the flesh, walking amongst them, and the living, breathing kingdom of God right in their midst. The kingdom of God has come near. So we've seen so far in Mark's gospel that he recruited disciples and crowds are following him because he's healing and he's driving out demons and he's feeding 5,000. He's raising people from the dead. I mean, this is like crazy, wild, unimaginable stuff that has everybody's attention. Crowds are following him. You know, what I said this in service a couple of weeks ago, that if somebody right here, Little Silver, started healing people, I guarantee you, you would show up, right? Like, I'm showing up. Just in case this person's actually healing people, I would show up. So the crowds were just crushing him everywhere. And there's all these kind of miraculous story, one after another. And you see what Jesus is doing. He's really trying to teach the disciples that it isn't just about believing up here. It's about doing. Discipleship isn't just a philosophical position that you take. Discipleship is an apprenticeship program. And so we see Jesus equipping the disciples and sending them out to do work in his name. And how incredibly important that is for all of us, because that's the thing I think that gets lost in our churches today, because we're so used to church being a certain routine, or maybe in a way, church is the purveyor of religious goods and services that we consume. And we forget that it's really not just about believing or learning even, as much as it is about putting that learning into practice. It's like the difference between watching somebody change a tire and changing the tire yourself. You learn by the doing. And this was kind of summed up in this big object lesson that Jesus did with the feeding of the 5,000 that we looked at last week. When they say, you know, the people are hungry, it's late, time to send them home to get some food. And he answered, you give them something to eat. And that's when they said, you know, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's nowhere near enough. And Jesus says, just bring them to me. And he multiplies them. And the way that story ends is they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And we're reminded of that really important lesson. We don't have to have enough on our own to bring to Jesus. We are just to bring Jesus what we have, and he will multiply it. He will make it more than enough. If you're worried that you don't have the goods to follow Jesus or to live the way that he wants you to live, it's okay. Just bring him what you have. What's that saying? You just need faith of a mustard seed in order to move mountains. So the reason why I bring up this story, even though we talked about it last week, it's directly related to the very next thing that happens in chapter 6. So we're looking at the end of chapter 6 this week, into chapter 7, and a little bit into chapter 8. We're covering kind of a lot of ground here. But this is what happens right after the feeding of the 5,000, the end of chapter 6. It says, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Now remember, right before the feeding of the 5,000, he had learned that his cousin John the Baptist had been beheaded. And he was actually looking for a place to go off to be alone and to be alone with the disciples. And then the crowds came and he didn't really get that opportunity. So it's interesting that we see Jesus is really committed to taking the time he needs. I don't know if it's to grieve, it's to process, but it's definitely to pray. And I think that's a lesson for all of us who lead busy lives, even those of us with lives in ministry, that sometimes the crowds come, but you got to make sure you're taking that time on the mountainside as well. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. Now, I know we're so familiar with this story that it's easy to just let that wash, you know, rush right past us as we read it, but Jesus walking on the lake. I don't know. I would be, when we see the disciples are, absolutely terrified. Well, what is happening? Who is this guy? Walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. This is an interesting turn at the end of this moment. I'm not sure what we're expecting as we're reading this passage, but I think at the very least we're expecting the disciples to really get that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the one. But at the end of that, even after all that they had seen and experienced up until then, all the miraculous things, everything, they still didn't understand, it says, about the loaves. What didn't they understand? I don't think they understood that he is God, that he is the Messiah. They still hadn't made that leap. And the reason, it says, is that their hearts were hardened. That's a really interesting phrase. That's a loaded phrase when it comes to the scriptures, because all throughout the Old Testament, that's the phrase that's used to talk about people who have intentionally rejected God. I mean, you go all the way back to Exodus, and we think of all the times that this was said about Pharaoh. Exodus 8:32, but this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Hardening is like an intentional rejection of God. And Mark's saying this about the disciples, the ones whose hearts should be soft, if you will, the ones who should get it, and they don't. They're just not there yet. They just couldn't get their heads around who Jesus really was. And I'm going to be honest with you, I can't say that I totally blame them. I don't know that I would. I don't know that we still are any better 2,000 years of reflection later. I don't know. I think a lot of us just getting our heads around this, there's a barrier there. And clearly there was some kind of barrier for the disciples. Their hearts were hardened. Hardened hearts happen sometimes, I think, when we're afraid to let things in. Maybe they were afraid to go all in with Jesus and to really believe that he was God. Maybe they were afraid of being disappointed or hurt or fooled. Maybe they were afraid of what that meant for the rest of their lives. I don't know. But usually that hardening of the heart is about protecting. It's about fear of being vulnerable enough. We see this in relationships all the time, don't we? So the disciples, for whatever reason, their hearts are hardened to what Jesus is doing or who he really is. And then as we finish out chapter 6, we see, you know, there's some more healings, more incidents where power is coming from Jesus, people touching his robe and that they're all healed, and all these really amazing stories. And it's kind of like, imagine if you were Jesus or if you were doing some of these things. You're out there healing people. People are coming to with renewed faith in God. Their lives are changed. Some blind person can see again because of what you're doing. And then imagine somebody comes along and says, "You didn't wash your hands before you ate. What's up with that?" Well, that's exactly what happens next. And we talk about majoring in the minors. The Pharisees come along, and I guess this is the best they can do. They're trying to trip Jesus up because they're so focused on the rules, they simply can't see the miracles. They're so focused on the rules, it's all about compliance for them, because their narrow box of who God is and what that means for their lives is just covered in human rules. And it's acting like a blanket over their heart, maybe a stone, right? Their hearts are hardened too. So here's the beginning of chapter 7. It says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders." That's an important phrase. Bracket that one. Tradition of the elders. "When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?'" Just imagine, you're like, really, that's what you're hung up on? All the things that are going on, all these amazing wonders of God, and you're upset because we didn't wash our hands before we fed the 5,000 or, you know, whatever it was. He replies with the words of Isaiah, which is interesting. This is a really powerful verse that he quotes. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" Again, there's that word, the heart. That this whole thing that Jesus is doing about the breaking in of the kingdom of God and all of that is all about the heart, what's inside of you, your receptivity to God. "They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." I mean, my goodness, we see this happen all the time in churches, don't we? When church members are more concerned with who's in and who's out and who checks all the boxes and who doesn't, who toes the line and who doesn't, who does church the way I think church ought to be done. And people get stuck. People become Pharisees. And by the way, if you're a person that hates Pharisees, that's a Pharisee way of thinking, right? Is that this is what God doesn't care about, all this. Human traditions are fine. Listen, we have lots of traditions that we love. But those traditions really mess us up if they get in the way of the commands of God. If God tells us to go love one another and our traditions hold us back from that, something's really wrong. And Jesus was trying to tell them, look, you've got a lot of human traditions that have sort of like, an overgrown garden or something. You know, like the weeds have overtaken the garden. It's like you've allowed all this stuff that's supposed to serve the garden has now choked it off. And now you're not doing what God wants. Your hearts are hardened. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. It's interesting, this thing, and you sort of get an idea of what Jesus is getting at here. Both the disciples, the people who should get it, because they're with Jesus, and the Pharisees, the people who should get it because they are the religious leaders, don't. The disciples didn't understand who Jesus was. They just couldn't comprehend it. And it says their hearts were hardened. They just couldn't comprehend, couldn't get their heads around it. I think maybe that's for some of us who we think rationality is going to get us to Jesus. It's important to love God with our whole mind. You need to be able to intellectually wrestle to the ground your beliefs in Jesus. That's really important. But that's not everything that's going to get us there. It's about the heart as well. And I think when you try to love Jesus with all head and no heart, you just don't comprehend him. You miss it. Everything becomes a series of propositional truths and not a relationship to pursue. But the Pharisees didn't understand who Jesus was because they couldn't control him, and he didn't fit within the boundaries that they had created for God. Now, I mean, in their defense, both the disciples and the Pharisees, Jesus was challenging absolutely everything that they understood about God and their relationship with him. So, I mean, give a little wiggle room because they just didn't get it. But interestingly, I think we're meant to see that both were suffering from the same heart problem, a lack of faith. Faith was the key. Listen, I can have somebody give me intellectual arguments about Jesus, but that only gets me so far. That gets me to the door. What opens the door is faith, which is trust that he is who he says he is, and he can do what he says only he can do. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart," there it is again, "out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." All these evils come from inside and defile a person. In other words, your problem, Pharisees and disciples, is not that you're not washing your hands, right? Your problem is that you're not washing your heart. You're not allowing God to soften this hardened heart of yours, to transform your heart, so that what comes out are the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Not this list of evil things that come from a hardened heart. You need a heart transplant. That's what's wrong. You don't need to adhere to the rules better. You need to adhere to the Lord better. The goal, and I think this is what Jesus wants for all of us, is he wants to take our hardened hearts and he wants us to move to a place of freedom, a softened heart, a transformed heart that beats with the heartbeat of Jesus, that has compassion on the sick, that wants to heal, that wants to help, that wants to make peace, that wants to show love, that wants to also share the breaking news of all time: the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe. And you know, in this comes real freedom. It's kind of like, you ever watch these home renovation shows? I watch them from time to time, and it's always just cracks me up. Somebody comes into an old house and they're like, "There's so many walls. It's just really closed off." And he's like, "What are you talking about?" It's like, there's a dining room and there's a living room and there's, isn't that what a home is? Like, we really want an open concept here, right? And so they start knocking down all the walls and to make big, giant, open space. And I mean, I love open concepts too. There's something really freeing about removing the walls. Imagine that, but it's your heart. Allowing God to remove the walls that have made it so hard and isolated from God, to open it up, to free you. Because this is the thing that I think a lot of people don't get, is that God isn't trying to kill our good time. He's not trying to limit us. He's trying to free us. He wants us to become the flourishing people he's created us to be. So then the next question is, well, how do I get there? How do I get there? How do I get from hardened heart to softened heart, to surrendered heart? The answer comes here in chapter 8, when we have this moment where Jesus and his disciples are around Caesarea Philippi, which was a strange melting pot place of different religions. A lot of different religious activity, all sorts of cult activity, all sorts of, you know, I mean, they were sacrificing humans. I mean, it was like, it was not good. But it was definitely a religious melting pot, and he brings them there. And here's how it goes, verse 27, chapter 8. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. You sort of get the sense that in this moment, this is the moment that Peter gets it, where his eyes are open to things as they really are, where he says and hears himself say out loud, "You are the Messiah." I wonder if Peter looks back on this moment as the time he's like, "That's when I got it. That's when I understood. That's when it all made sense to me. I didn't get it before. Even when I saw him walk on water, I didn't get it. But then I understood. He's the Messiah. He is God. He and the Father are one." And it changed everything. Here's a picture of this place in Caesarea Philippi outside the city, where they actually called this the Gates of Hell. It was, yeah, I know, like, really lovely name. But it's a place like they would have sacrifices there and everything to all of these pagan gods. And I want to pick up, I know we're in the Gospel of Mark, but this was something that I got from Francis Chan's Gospel of Mark study that we've also been studying, a group of us. And I thought it was a really neat thing to point out. This is, if we go to Matthew's Gospel, we get a little more of this interaction where Peter says, "You are the Messiah." In Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." In other words, this was revealed by faith. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." So he's like literally addressing where they are in Caesarea Philippi. "The gates of hell will not overcome. On this rock, I will build my church." You, Peter, everything has changed. I'm going to build what I'm going to do here. And it's going to be by faith that you understand that I'm the Messiah. It's not revealed by flesh and blood. You can't, you know, the disciples couldn't comprehend it because they couldn't get their heads around it. And the Pharisees couldn't get their heads around who Jesus was because they couldn't control him. I mean, both were limited by the same problem. They lacked faith. How do I get there with God? Faith. Faith is the key that opens the door. Faith is seeing the world as it really is, like a veil's been lifted from our eyes. Or as Keith Green says in his famous song, "Your Love Broke Through," he says, "Like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through." I know for many of you, that's been your experience. For me, it was mine. It's like when I came to faith in Jesus, it's like things were revealed to me. It's like I could see for the first time how everything really was. Listen, the breaking news of God is about the news of your heart. It's not just the kingdom of God has come near in Jesus, but faith is about the kingdom of God has broken through to you. His love broke through, like waking up from a dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through, that reality itself changes through that piercing of my hardened heart that comes by declaring my faith in Jesus. You are the Messiah. And he takes that heart of stone and turns it into a heart of flesh, a heart that beats after the heartbeat of Jesus Christ, and changes everything. Listen, the Christian faith isn't something that happens from the outside in. It's something that happens from the inside out. And this is something we all need to be reminded of. Breaking news, this just in, God's love is trying to break through to you. Are you letting it come through? Or are those walls around your heart hard as stone, harder than ever? Or maybe you're wondering, why can't I just can't comprehend it? I just can't get my head around it. Maybe it's a faith thing. Maybe right now in this space, you just want to declare to God all over again, God, I put my faith in you. I believe in you. You are the Messiah. And I want to do whatever I can to follow you in my life. Lord, I know that you've broken through, the kingdom of God's broken through, but I want you to break through in me. This is my prayer for you and for me, that we continue to allow his love to break through and transform our hearts for his kingdom's sake. Amen.